think of when you hear death?
Forever.
Forever. You're gone. Death.
Finish line.
Finish line. End.
Heaven.
Death.
Passover.
Passover. Death. Mortality rate remains 100%. My friend used to say we age from the moment of our birth. One thing we all have in common, we all die. One of spirit's many movements in our lives is to prepare us for the end of our life, the spirit of life. But the spirit is to prepare us for the end of life, hopefully without fear. Is there anything that you are willing or able to admit that you fear about death? I'll tell you something I fear about death. How I will die. I'm really good, like, just going to bed, not waking up the next morning. I don't like the idea of, like, a 10-year Alzheimer's slow decay or something. You know, like, or a stroke where I'm stuck in the body and, like, I can't talk. I fear that. A lot of pain. What do you fear about that? Are you able to get in touch with anything that when you think of death, do you think about fear?
Yes, no.
The unknown. Yes, I said the unknown that comes with death. What are there other things that you can?
Maybe my loved ones.
Leaving your loved ones behind. Things that you fear.
Or
you're in the darkness. You're in darkness. What is it that you might fear about death? I hope we get to laugh. Because I want to be able to laugh, baby. What do you fear about death?
That there won't be chocolate.
That there won't be chocolate. Want to go where there's lots of chocolate. Fears about death. Things you fear about that.
Being buried and like knowing or feeling that I'm buried.
Oh, being buried and knowing or feeling that you're buried. Do you know that I didn't know that when they used to bury people, they actually put this little string thing in your belt because people actually weren't dead and they would bury them, and if they were alive, they were to pull that so that they would unbury them. Thankfully, we live in a different era. Yes.
That's where the word dead ringer comes from.
Dead ringer. There you go. Dead ringer. Come to the barn, you will learn many things. Death, anything that you can get in touch with that you fear about death? That you fear about death? Everything. Yeah, a lot of people fear all around.
I think it's like a feeling of not being remembered or not having many people at the funeral.
Not being able to remember, or maybe not having people at the funeral. If we're wrong about this whole afterlife thing, it won't really matter. It won't really matter. Anything else that you can get in touch with that you fear about death?
A lot of unfinished things.
A lot of unfinished things. Interesting. Okay. Many of us fear death, and I think that's one of the main reasons that a lot of people don't talk about it. I was telling them today when I was going over the slides with them that I had a woman in a parent place many years ago, and we were talking about death, and she came up at the door afterwards, and she said, "If you're going to talk about death, I'm not coming back to church." And I said, "Well, Mary, where do you think we should talk about death?" She said, "I don't know, but we sure shouldn't talk about it at church." Well, I would like to propose the very opposite, that this is the very place that we should talk about it, because if we don't talk about it, our fears enslave us, and our anxiety increases. And what we learn in the scripture is that perfect love casts out what? Fear, right? So I believe that God intends us not to have to fear death. Especially as we observe and see in the life of Jesus. Paul reminds us of this. No, that's not what he reminds us. who holds and is with us now in our present and will be with us as we move toward our future life into the life that comes next. Think for a moment of God as the Alpha and the Omega. For those of you who don't know Greek, if that doesn't make sense to you, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega is the last. So it would be like saying God is the A and the Z, right? The first and the last, the beginning and the end. God's got it all managed, okay? We don't have to be the managers. I want to talk with you about resurrection, new life. And you know, one of the things you learn in preaching class is that preachers can preach an entire lifetime, but they really have only three or four things that they really, really want to say. Today you're going to hear one of the things that I really, 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 really believe and want to say. Most of us think that Jesus' resurrection was a one-time miracle that occurred. Jesus was resurrected. But I would like to suggest that while Jesus' resurrection was all about God, it was also naming and revealing something that is happening everywhere and all the time, and was a statement to you and me about how reality works. That life as designed should always be moving toward resurrection and to new life from death. And the story that I want to use to talk about this is one, it's the story of Nicodemus. All of you will know it when you hear it. But in my mind, this amazing story has recently been hijacked. It's been made into a formula, a way of getting the prize of heaven. But that is not at all what I believe Jesus wanted to communicate to us about this story. So let's read this story together. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Hey. First of all, why does Nicodemus come at night? Doesn't want to be seen. The Pharisees are trying to head in one direction, but Nicodemus sees something in this Jesus, and he's trying to understand this life in this guy that is so amazing and so awesome that he can taste it, and he wants more of it. And here we go, death. He says that you need to be born from above. He is talking about the that death is not just about physically dying. It is about a series of tipping points that invite us to choose transformation. Life-giving transformation. See, the way this is translated, this is how it becomes a formula when you translate it wrong. Unless you are born again, it makes it sound like it's a once-and-done thing. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I confess my sins, and therefore I now have my ticket into heaven. That is not what the Greek says. The Greek says, unless you are born from above, and the tense of the Greek doesn't have an English. It means, unless you are born from above,
and again, forever. What are the differences between those two? Anybody here? There's a huge difference between those two. One is a formula that you just say something and boom, now you've been born again because you said this sentence that you believe in God. The other one is talking about a process, a transformation that occurs. That every day, and some of us every hour, and some of us every minute, we have to be born from above, meaning born into the ways of God, into God. We have to keep going over this again and again because we know ourselves well enough to know that we will tend towards the dark stuff. Does this make sense? This is huge. This is really, really, really huge. Unless you were born from above again and again, it keeps going on forever. It's not once and done. But sadly, most people turn bitter when they need to be born again, and they become defensive, or they look for someone else to blame, or they hide, or their shame takes over, and their capacity to look honestly at themselves and see what God is inviting to die in them is never seen or addressed. Because let's face it, it's a lot easier with a formula. I'm the worst of sinners. I'll give you a classic example. I was born and raised into the world of codependency. Okay? So somebody who loves me a lot gave me a book called Codependent No More. And they said, you know, Sue, you should read this book. I think it has a lot to say to you. So I read this book, cover to cover. And I say, yeah, maybe one or two things in there for me. That's probably it. I read the book 2 years later. Maybe there's a dozen or two dozen things in there that might apply to me. I read the book 2 years later. It's my new Bible. Okay. What goes on here? What's a codependent? So a codependent, I grew up in a dysfunctional family system. Most of us grow up in a dysfunctional family system, by the way. I grew up in an alcoholic dysfunctional family system, and I learned that people depended on me. And I learned very much to take in all of that and think I was pretty awesome and amazing because I cared for people. But I was caring for people because I needed the attention that came from that care. It was a mutual codependence. They depended on me for care. I depended on the, oh, Sue, it's so nice that you do that to feel good about myself. I didn't want to see that in myself. Did not want to see that. I wanted to believe in my heart of hearts that all my caring and my outreach and my touching and my care for people was all what? Because I'm such a wonderful person. I'm such a caring, sweet, sensitive person. No, that's not what it was about. But see, breaking down that wall was a death. What did I have to die to? I had to die to my self-esteem, my self-image of myself a certain way. And what did I have to live into? That maybe there was an ulterior motive behind what I was doing? Okay, so these little deaths that we have to keep being born from above again, it's these little deaths that we have to take on one at a time so that we can die to the things that are diseased in us. And live in to this image and this capacity and this transformation that God has in store and in mind for us. So what in you keeps you from honestly looking at yourself? What keeps you bound to this earth and unwilling to look at God's invitation to become something new? To get this little taste of heaven, let's say, that God wants to resurrect, bring life out of death for you. What's destroying or complicating your life that causes you to maybe deny or blame or project your pain elsewhere instead of allowing God to take it? For God's really the only one who can take that deathy kind of stuff and give you new life. So are any of you able to be in touch with any part of you that you know, I hold on to that, I don't even want to deal with it because if I deal with it, it means I'm going to have to die. Are any of you? because this is the work of the people of God. This is the work of transformation. This is the work of being born from above so that we can die to the things that are life-depriving, right? And live into the transformation that is life-giving. Can any of you get in touch with it? Here's another one while you're thinking. Here's another one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. For me growing up, this is what I was taught. Joy is found in Jesus first, others second, yourself last. It was an acronym. Jesus, others, yourself. Well, as a mom and a pastor and a wife and a homeowner, Jesus is first, others are next, and who wasn't even on the map? Myself. But that's not what the text says. The text says, love your neighbor as yourself, not love your neighbor and then yourself. So, again, another of your friends says, you know, Sue, you're serving the Lord really well, and you're serving your family really well, but guess what? You ain't taking care of yourself at all, and that's not a very good model for your people, and it's not a very good model for you. No, you don't understand. Now, I take 10 minutes to stop, get a peanut butter milkshake every once in a while. Sue, maybe you should think about taking care of yourself, because God asks you to take care of yourself for a reason. You might even find that you take better care of others and your parish if you would take some time for yourself. But see, all my denial system comes in, all the reasons why I can't do that. But you don't understand, I'm a working mom, and if I take time away from my kids already don't have me that much, and they'll have me even less. He says, well, maybe not. Maybe if you could just take some time and breathe, you could come back and your kids would actually get a better, more well-balanced mom. But you see how strong the denial is? The denial is like right here, because I don't want to die to this message that tells me in my head the world can't get by without me. And I had to come to terms with the fact that the world can get by just fine without me. The church could get by just fine without me. My family can get by just fine without me, and that God didn't want me to be the center of the universe. Okay? So, now I'm going to give you all kinds of time. Are there any kinds of things that you can think of that you really struggle? You know you should die to it. It should be a little death, but you find it very difficult to, because it's much more comfortable to hold on to the known. Anybody willing to share? And maybe you, this is very vulnerable. Anybody willing to share anything? Yeah. Control. Very difficult to give up control because of our support.
Esteem.
Self-esteem?
Yeah.
Self-esteem. Yeah. Any other things that you find that?
Procrastination.
To die to that, to live into something else. And then you have to ask the question, why do I procrastinate? What goes on there? And it's bigger questions, right? That you have to ask, and it gets you to, why do I procrastinate? Why is that? And then you answer that, well, why that? Until you get back to kind of the core of it.
Well, I have a very sweet pastor that gave me a copy of Codependent at Work. And that often reminds me, Kelly, maybe you need to go back and read your book. And I find that my codependency is my addiction, that I'm addicted to that codependent behavior, that it's that insecurity within myself makes me feel that I need that. I need to be needed, and that in itself is a sickness.
Others? Others, yeah, Mark.
Being right.
So letting go of the need to be right, and then having to ask yourself, what is that about that I feel I need to be right? Right? It's asking these deeper questions. I can tell you're ready.
What's going on?
My work situation,
something
just share that.
Okay.
And letting go of on my terms.
Letting go of your work situation on your terms.
On my terms. So it has to look like I'm
God to bring new life, transformation, that you can be born from above instead of being born of the kinds of things that you're told here are very important and they might not be. Anything else anybody's willing to share?
So, it works, see? So, I too was raised in an alcoholic family, and my thing was everybody competed for my father's attention, and so I got really good at competing for my father's attention. And then I found that I needed to, it wasn't attention as much as just to succeed.
And get an accolade.
Just to succeed, yeah. And so I found through my life that when you become a parent, the kids succeeded, and it's great. And you learn to appreciate when other people succeed. If you become a manager, it's not about you succeeding, it's about your team succeeding and raising them up one at a time. And every so often, I feel that twinge. I just feel that twinge that, gosh, I wish it were me. But, you know, it's them, and so I'm very deliberate about it because I've been through all kinds of therapy to figure it out. And I'll go all that straight up. But it's very, very hard to break that pattern when, as a small child, that was completely the way you behaved every minute of every day. And now to recognize it, name it, and do something deliberate to get around it, it's hard. And I wish I'd learned it probably 50 years ago instead of 3.
Well, if you're not careful, God becomes the parent that you have to please, right? You just have to be really careful. This stuff can get transferred very, very easily. Yes?
I think one of the things I was going to say just really reminded me, there are times, like, when I know in my heart that I am being magnanimous because it is God at work. And there are times in my heart when I know that I'm just listening to that spirit, like, I'm doing it for other people's accolades. So I, at this point, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes can tell, kind of. And sometimes I just keep doing it when I'm, when I should be pulling back on it.
The amazing thing is that God so often uses the very things that could so easily destroy us, like our pain, like our sadness, like our junk, and God uses that stuff to transform it, to transform us if we're willing to acknowledge it. Had I not acknowledged the codependence, I would not be able to help so many people who come to me and say, I can't understand why. Well, once you've looked at your own, it's really easy to invite somebody else into the story. So God actually didn't only use some of this stuff to transform me, then God is also able to use that stuff to help in the transformation of other people. Jesus' resurrection invites us to look deeper and deeper at what is happening in the life process itself. Death isn't just about physical dying, but delving into those places where we acknowledge that we truly are not in control. And so we die to the lie we live, and these small deaths become opportunities to choose transformation, new life, to be born from above again. If you dare enter your own little death that God is calling you to, if you dare enter the depth of your own sins and mistakes, the miracle is that you come out the other side. You've been taken through the process by a source that is larger than yourself. It isn't about you doing this. It's about God doing this in you. And then God gives you the resources that you need to transform to the other side. This is another way of expressing what it means to be born from above, or to be saved, or to be resurrected to new life here and now. The miracle of miracles is that God uses what you think will destroy you by looking at it. It's going to destroy your self-image in the community. It's going to destroy
destroy your capacity to get a job. God uses the things that you think are going to destroy you to transform you and enlighten you to a higher level of consciousness, to a higher level of love. Instead of continuing in patterns and behaviors and choices that lead to death, you become a person that is born anew from above, and you begin making your choices and your decisions based on life, life-giving love. Let me have you hear this one other way before we end. God in Christ shows us in his life, death, and life again. He dies, he's raised. The necessary cycle of loss and renewal that keeps transforming us and constantly moving us toward further life. If we refuse to have little deaths, I'll call them, we stagnate in our growth. We stagnate in our capacity for a new life and the transformation that God designed. See, here's the deal. If you know anybody who's kind of a spiritual giant, like Keith Brown, and I like this, a spiritual giant, very young, a spiritual giant. You know these people? If you keep doing these little deaths and you keep allowing God to transform you, when you come to the big D, the big death, it's not so scary because you've been doing this death and life stuff all along. Does that make sense? So it's just not such a scary place because you get it's just the natural way that God designed this thing we call life. So I want to encourage you to walk through this life facing your little deaths, which will so prepare you and transform you that by the time your actual physical death comes, it will not be near so scary. And it will feel much more to you like this is natural. This is what's supposed to happen at this point. God is inviting us everywhere and in everything, if we're paying attention, to the cycle of death and life. All you have to do is be a gardener. You see it all the time. It rises up, it dies, it puts seed into the ground to rise up again. And God's spirit wants to keep moving us forward toward life. I have to share this quote with you because I thought it was so good. A good therapist and a good minister will always open up larger vistas for you, which are by definition risky, right? That's what little deaths are. They're risky. Instead of just rearranging the deck chairs on a sinking Titanic. See, that's what we spend our life often doing. We just keep rearranging the deck chairs, right? Like, why are we working so hard just to race to death's door, right? Why not, if we're going to join the race, why not do the little deaths that we need to do along the way that keep bringing us to the end of the race that's well fought, well run, so that when